You know, it's been a little while since I've been here, so I'll take your word for it on that, brother, that you guys are looking forward to this. I thought I might have gotten pushed off to the side or something there for Brother Bruce. I don't know. He's been hogging this up. Now, I've preached in Jay a few times and since I've been here last, but I'm happy to be here. I love coming here. I love seeing this group of people, and it really adds perspective to my walk with Christ. To see other brothers and sisters, and it's just, it's a family. I was talking with one of my cousins who's an evangelist in the Church of Christ, and he was mentioning he went to a church that I told him about in Monticello, and he went to Monticello, and he mentioned my name, and they immediately knew that he was like family, and they took him in and took him out to dinner and put him up for the night on their way to their trip. It was quite a thing, and you know, I appreciate that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I used that word a moment ago, that word perspective, on purpose, right? So sometimes a change in perspective can help you see things more clearly. You know, I mean, it's how often is it that you're looking at something from one angle, and then you turn and you look at it from the other angle, and now you have a better understanding of even what you were seeing initially. Perspective matters. And so I want to, there's a scripture here in the book of Philippians that I want to touch on tonight that has changed my perspective a bit. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Very common, and I won't even say common, that almost puts it down at a low level. It's a very popular scripture. And I'll read it here for you, starting in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, and I'll read a couple of verses here. It says, or I'll start in verse 5. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So, you know, when I want you to keep that word perspective in your mind, because, you know, when I read this as a human being on planet Earth, and as a man, as a very flawed individual who is in desperate need of the grace of Christ, I have a thought whenever I read this, especially in verse 6, where it says that, you know, Jesus existed in the form of, previously existed in the form of God. Actually, that word existed, if you look at the grammar on it, the Greek grammar, it's not a, some of your versions probably say existing or being. It's not really meant to be a past tense word, because it was and it is and it's always going to be. But it says here that existing in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so as a human, as someone who's not a God at any level, I look at this and I say, you know what? Maybe, you know, clearly I can't grasp this. That's not the only thing that the Bible says that I can't grasp, right? There are other things in here that it tells me that, you know, that there are some things that are in here for my understanding and other things that are for his. You know, he talks about the glory of heaven and how it's unfathomable and things of that nature. You know, as a human, I accept that I'm limited. I accept that there's things that I'm not going to understand. And so I could read a statement like this in a hurry and really not give it the thought that really it deserves, right? Because, you know, I don't know what it's like to be equal with God. I can't grasp that idea, right? I'm not sure what God is. But if you read the rest of this, you can see that whatever it was that, you know, that made him equal with God, he emptied that. It says that in verse 7. He emptied himself of that. And he became a bondservant. He became a man. He humbled himself, it says. And so the general understanding here is that I can't grasp it. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus lowered himself. Right? That's a simple idea from this. Jesus lowered himself to a place of equality with God, to a lower place. right? And we can't grasp it because we don't know how high the high is, maybe. That's maybe the best way I can think of to say it. But we don't know how high the high is, so we don't know how far Jesus really had to come down. You know, we don't have perspective on God's glory and an equal glory here for Christ. But, you know, if you change your perspective a little bit here, maybe it'll change the way that you view this particular statement. And this is the way I want you to change it. And this is the way I changed it. So I have the understanding here. My understanding is that I can't understand, right, from my human perspective. But I want you to look at this scripture in a different way. Because if Jesus had equality with God, obviously they were together in eternity before the foundations, planning our redemption, planning everything. So if we can't understand how far Jesus had to lower himself, is there anyone here in this little picture we're talking about who can understand that? Well, the answer is yes, because God the Father can understand just how far God the Son had to lower himself. And I want you to think about it that way for a minute. Think about it that way for a minute. We can't fathom the glory of God. We can't fathom just how far Jesus had to lower himself, but God the Father can. Now I want to show you the reason why I thought this way. And I want you to think about it from the terms of you have, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all one. They're equal. They are our God, right? And Jesus was the plan, was to lower himself, to empty himself, right? And I mean, if we can't even fathom what it's like to be equal with God, how can, you know, we can't understand this. This is what the Bible's telling us. We can't even understand how far he came down. But look what, it must have been a long way because he lowered himself. And I'm going to start reading again here in verse 7. And I'm going to reread that part. He emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of men, he being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about God the Father knowing this about Jesus, knowing this about a part of himself, was being emptied, being literally sacrificed. He knows how far Jesus had to come down. And it says in verse 9 a beautiful word that tells you that this idea keeps going. The word is therefore. So because of this, so because we can't grasp it, God does have an understanding, and because he does have an understanding of just how far Jesus had to come, look what it says. Therefore, also God highly exalted him. He bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that makes sense, right? So if God the Father has an idea, God has an idea just how far Jesus had to lower himself to be able to redeem mankind. He had to empty himself to do it. He had to humble himself to the point of obedience that led to death on a cross. Can you imagine how much that had to pain God? It pained him so much, it says, therefore, because Jesus had to go through this, because Jesus had to lower himself to this point, he gave him a name which is above every name. He gave him the glory. He gave that at the name, that a sound of his name, every knee should bow and every tongue would confess. I want to change your perspective a little bit tonight, in the sense that, you know, we think we know, but we have no idea. We've heard that before, right? I think maybe I've been told that as much as anybody. You think you know, but you have no idea. And this is basically telling us that we don't have any idea just how far Jesus had to come down. You know, when we talk about Jesus, we talk about him reverently, don't we? We love him. He's our Savior. I mean, he's our Redeemer, right? He's the one that offers us mercy. He offers us grace, which is something we don't deserve. He offers that to us, and he gives it to us freely as a gift. And because of that, it's really easy to see the good, you know, the feel-good stuff about Jesus is really easy to hang on to. Okay? Jesus lowered himself to a point we can never understand. God understands it, and therefore he exalts him above all others. He gives him a name above all others, and all those things that I just said. But I use this first part to kind of transition a little bit to a different idea, right? Okay, and it's kind of along the same lines. But Jesus lowered himself to this point and sacrificed in ways we can't understand. But we understand enough, right? We understand enough that we know that we're not going to get to heaven without him. We understand enough to know that he's our Savior and he's our friend. Is that what you think about when you think about Jesus? Do you think about Jesus? Now, I asked some of the folks around my house. I asked them, you know, what is it that you think about when you think of Jesus? And I got, you know, well, I think of love, one of the kids said, and humility and kindness and hey, this is a big one, forgiveness. You know, all these things that Jesus does for us, full of mercy, full of grace, our Savior and our friend, someone we can talk to, someone that's there for us. You know, Jesus is, you know, he should hold this place in our hearts, because without him we don't have an avenue to the Father. You know, we're going to read some scripture here in a minute that says he sets us in the heavenly places. You know, we get to be in the presence of God only because of Jesus, only because of the sacrifice that he made, only because that he speaks for us, because we are in Christ Jesus when we're doing things, when we're walking in the light, so to speak. But it's really easy to think about Jesus as mercy and as grace and as a friend, and he's there to pick us up when we're down. But there's a way that we could benefit from spending more time thinking about Jesus, and the word is used over 700 times in the New Testament, and the word is Lord. It's a simple word, Lord Jesus. It says it all the time, over 700 times in the New Testament alone. It's easy to think of Jesus as a Savior and friend, and it's just as easy as a human being to not to feel good about Jesus and to love Jesus and not treat him as Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? That's the scripture. Well, there's the idea of the word Lord. The Greek word kurios or something along those lines. I'm not learned in that way. I won't try to get into it too much, but the translation really comes from the word to possess, to own, to have authority, to have absolute authority, to have to be the master. These are the ideas of being Lord, right? So if Jesus is Lord, and, you know, obviously our Savior and friend, but if he is Lord, that means if he's the possessor, then what are we, if not the possessed? If he is the owner as our Lord, if he has bought us, which I think the Bible says he has bought us, but if he's the owner, then we are the owned. If he is the master, then we are the subject, the slave, the servant. If he has absolute authority, then we are the ones that are to be in submission to God, or to Christ. He is our Lord, and it's so easy to treat him as Savior and friend and to really lean on him. And, you know, I look at Jesus sometimes, and I had somebody use this analogy with me, that he's like a fire, right? And whenever you're not cold, you know, you can wander away from the fire pretty easy. No effect. But you know what? When life cools off for you, you know, you want to get closer to that fire, right? And warm your hands up on him and just feel the comfort. And he's there for that. But he is also our Lord over 700 times in the New Testament. He has authority. He has He's the sovereign of the universe. I want to show you some things that it says here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. There are some words here that kind of indicate the authority as the Lord that Jesus has. So in Ephesians chapter 2, let me see here, verses 20 through 23. Now, I'm kind of coming in here in the middle of an idea, but in verses 18 and 19, basically it's talking about God's power and strength here. So let me just lead in by saying that. So God's power and strength, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you hear any lordish words in there? Of course you did. He gave him authority over all. He gave him power and dominion over every name that is named, not only in this age but the next. He put all things in subjection under his feet. Does God have the desire for us to treat Jesus as Lord? Yes, he does. He wants us to treat Jesus as Lord. It's very easy to lean on Jesus as a Savior and a friend. You know, it's kind of like our parents, right? Well, don't we love our parents whenever they're making sure our car has gas in it, and they make sure that, you know, if we have a desire to go down and get something to eat, we want to go through the drive-thru instead of whatever. You know, the parents take care of us, and we feel good about that. But sometimes they ask things of us that we don't like. Sometimes they ask things of us and we say no. I did more than my share of that. But Jesus is our Lord. He's our owner. He's our possessor and our master. And he doesn't just want us to love him when things are going well. He wants us to love him in the same way that he loved God. And in that last scripture we were just looking at, he loved God by way of obedience. Obedience to the point of death on a cross. Obedience is love. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It means subjection. It means submission. And it means obedience. You know, going back to the idea that the equality is you know, with God was not something that could be grasped. Right now, I've read a few commentaries on the idea, and I've read through it, and I think you could almost do an entire study on that word "grasped" by itself, because you know we know the word "grasp," but when you start looking through the language, there's some other ideas in there, right? And I wrote down one of the ideas, so and it was hard for me to even say it, so I wrote it down so I could read it to you. It says, Jesus knew that equality was not a thing to be held onto at any cost, when by giving up the glory and holding on to the nature of God, which we have the power to do as well, we can hold on to the nature of God. We are intended to become conformed to the image of Christ. But Jesus, it says, holding on to the nature of God, he knew that he could begin his redemptive work on earth. Do you think it was a pleasant thought? I mean, if you could come back and have equality with God, would you want to lower yourself to this life? I mean, this is not an awesome world that we live in. I mean, this world is not my home, right? Anybody else feel like that? This world is not my home. But Jesus knew, and that word grasped, he knew that he couldn't grasp on to the idea that he was God and use it to redeem man, because it wouldn't have been right. It wouldn't have been the same. The Bible tells us that he had to come to earth so that he could conquer sin and death as a man. Right? He held on to God's nature, and he did this so that he could begin his redemptive work. And that's really what he did. Now, in the book of Ephesians here, and that's the wrong one. I'm going to turn my Bible here over here to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see here. No, I'm wrong here. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Being made alive in Christ is what the heading is here in my Bible. And it says that God, in verse 4, God being rich in mercy and because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it says, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we couldn't sit there by ourselves without Him. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I want to explain that just real quickly here. All right, we see the parts of this thing that we love. The part is that we have a God here in verse 7 who's rich in mercy and because of the great love with which He loved us. Right? That just feels good immediately. Because of that, because He loved us and because He had so much mercy on us, He revived us from death through Christ, is what it says here in verse 5. We were dead in our transgressions and made alive with Christ. And He's raised us up with Him and He's seated us with Him in the heavenly places in order that. Now we know what. Now we're getting ready to find out why He did it. In order that, because God has a desire to shower us, is basically what it's getting ready to say. In order that, in the ages to come, He, God, might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Does He want to show His surpassing riches of His grace and kindness to those who are outside of Christ? He has a desire, but He doesn't show to those who are outside of Christ. There's two words that are in this New Testament just over and over again. And those two words are in Christ. That's a very, very important thing. In Christ. You know, verse 8, very common, very, very popular verse here. For by grace we have been saved through faith and not of yourselves, but is the gift of God. Verse 7 tells us that God has a desire to shower us with His surpassing grace and in kindness. He wants to, and He wanted to. And that's why Jesus had to lower Himself to a distance that we can't possibly grasp or know. And He gave Jesus a name over every name so that in Him we can find a place in heaven with God. Only on the crutch of Christ Jesus. And so that God can show us His kindness in the surpassing riches of His grace. These are scriptures that have just made me feel very, very good. And the added perspective there for me. And you know, I remember when I did it. So actually I was preaching in Gentry, and I was studying what I thought I was going to preach about that night. And for some reason, when I read that, I read it that way. And I said, you know what? I can't grasp that. I don't have the ability to grasp that. But God can grasp it. God knows just how far Jesus had to come. And wait a minute, it even says here, He's compensating. He's saying, you know what? He had to go down so far, and because He did all these things and was going to lower Himself to this point, I'm going to make His name greater than every name. And I'm going to make Him the only way to get to me. It's a plan, guys, and it's a perfect plan. It's a beautiful plan. And with a little bit of perspective, you can have more respect for Christ as Lord as well. Because to know what He gave up, I mean, isn't that what we, you know, and I'm going to make a really weak analogy here, but, you know, isn't it always better when we have a boss that's been there and done that? Isn't it always better when we have a boss that's not going to ask you to do something that He's not willing to do, right? God lowered Himself all the way. He did it for us. And He added perspective. So we can come to Christ and we can know that he's not just deserving because he took on death, right? There's lots of people that have taken on death that didn't deserve it. I mean, let's just call an ace an ace. Lots of people have died, you know, in horrific ways. That's not what made Jesus Jesus. It was the fact that he did it, that he lowered himself to this point, that he was perfectly faithful to the Father. In the statement of Philippians chapter 2, read the beginning of that. It talks about the humility of Christ, and it talks about the reason that he lowered himself. It's awesome. It's awesome stuff. Don't forget Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's your Savior and he's your friend. He's there for you. Don't forget he's your Lord. And don't forget to keep that perspective. Don't forget that no matter what you feel like he's putting you through, he has lowered himself to a point that we just simply can't fathom. And God the Father loved us so much that he allowed it, that this was a plan. This was a plan. And those two words, in Christ, mean everything. And tonight, if you're not in Christ, then there's no reason to sit idly by. Because in Christ, we have a seat next to Christ in heaven. An advocate. We can be bought. We can be paid for. If there are anyone here tonight who has a gospel subject, anyone here who wants to find their way into Christ through means of baptism, the church here, I'm sure, will help. And if there are any prayers needed or whatever, anybody, you can make your wishes known by coming forward, and we'll go ahead and stand and we'll sing the